Well, would you turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 16? That's where we are. Book of Judges, chapter 16. If you've not got a Bible with you, there's plenty at the back, so now's the time to grab one. And we can go through this together. Book of Judges, chapter 16. Samson has gone down to Gaza, and then he's escaped from there by picking up the city gates, gateposts, hinges and all, and taking them with him. And he's carried them what appears to be about 37 miles up to the top of a hill outside of Hebron. Then we're told that he falls in love with this woman, Delilah. And Delilah is bribed by the lords of the Philistines to find out what it is that gives him his great strength. And three times she's tried to find out just that, in order that the Philistines might be able to bind him and afflict him. But three times he's given her a false answer. But she finally uses the trump card, and she said in verse 16, "How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times and you've not told me wherein your great strength lies." And it's all because, instead of running away from it, Samson has played with this thing. He's known what's been going on, but he's played with it. Until finally she nagged him and she nagged him and she nagged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, it says. And he caves in and he tells her his heart. So that's where we find ourselves this morning. She nagged him and she nagged him to death with her words, and she went on and on and on and on until finally he said, "Aye, aye, aye, okay, I give in, I'd rather be dead." And ironically, he will be soon. She wore him out. And, you know, sin is like that, isn't it? Sin is like that. It wears you down. It nags us, and it nags us daily. And particularly if we allow some opening, some chink in our armour. You know, it's interesting. When the Lord speaks to Satan in the first chapter of the book of Job, he says, "Have you observed my servant Job?" That's a military word, and it means, have you scrutinized him? Looking for a weakness, looking for a chink in the armor. So then, does Satan know our very thoughts? Well, I don't think he does, because if he knew our thoughts, we'd have this running mental conversation and we'd go out of our minds in no time. But you see, the thing is, he doesn't have to know our thoughts, does he? Jesus plainly said, "You'll know a tree by its fruit." And all Satan has to do is watch you. If you stop in front of the magazine stand where all the pornographic magazines are, or you know, he doesn't have to know your thoughts because you're wearing them outwardly. And all he has to do is scrutinize, observe. And he sees you when you're in traffic, and he knows that that's a weakness, and he sends out every nut in the world to drive when the days you're out. I'm just speaking for experience, okay? But he observes. He observes. And when there's a weakness, it will nag. It will nag us daily. That Delilah, that thing that would impoverish, will nag us daily. And Samson told her all his heart. And she nagged him and she nagged him. So verse 17 says that he told her all his heart. And he said to her, "There has not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If it be shaven, then my strength will be gone from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And it said in the book of Numbers, where God laid down the rules for those who would separate themselves to him, that when you shaved your head, that would be when the vow would end. So he says to Delilah, "If I be shaven, then the strength will go from me, and I shall become weak like and be like any other man." But you see, the thing is, I don't think Samson believes that. I think he thinks that even when he wakes up with his head shaved, he's going to be just like he was before. And the danger is, this Delilah, like any Delilah in our life, has finally lulled him to the point where he's going to wake up one day, and you will too if you play with sin constantly, you'll wake up one day and be like any other man or woman. And we don't want to do that, because God has a particular and a unique calling on every one of our lives. And that's a wonderful thing, you know, it's a wonderful thing. Verse 18 says, "And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought money in their hand." She seems to know that this time what he's told her is for real. So she calls for these lords of the Philistines, and it's payout time. They'd already promised to pay her to find out, you know, to give her money if she could find out this secret that Samson had about his great strength. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon you, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. King James says he wist not. He didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. He thought he was going to wake up and just be like any other man. Not to be like any other man, rather. He was going to be still have his strength. How sorry this is, and how sad this is. You know, there is a verse in the book of Jeremiah where it says, "Your own wickedness shall correct you. Your backsliding shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, that my fear is not in you, says the Lord of hosts." He wakes up thinking he's going to be like he's always been. He wakes up and he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. But you see, there's something really important that we need to understand here as we look at this. Because the source of Samson's strength was the Holy Spirit. But the secret of his strength was his consecration to the Lord. Let me explain what I mean. Some people are consecrated, that they're disciplined and they're dedicated, but they haven't received the power of the Holy Spirit. Although they understand the secret of strength, they don't have the source of power. Others have received the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they move in the arena of the miraculous, but there's no consecration, dedication, or discipline. And this is important for us to understand this morning. Because the winning combination is the source and the secret. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because what we need is the inward filling and the outward noticeable dedication and discipline in the things of God. You see, God told Samson that as a Nazarite, he mustn't touch grapes. And he mustn't touch carcasses, and he mustn't cut his hair. Well, he touched grapes, didn't he? And nothing happened. He touched a carcass, if you remember, and nothing happened. So he must have thought that, well, if I cut my hair, nothing will happen. And that's just what we do, isn't it? Isn't that what we do? Because we may also think, well, you know, maybe the Bible isn't really as strict as it sounds. You know, maybe it doesn't really matter if I compromise a little bit here, a little bit there. Maybe I can get away with it. Maybe it's okay. But it's not. And we won't. Because it doesn't work that way. What a shock it must have been to Samson when he suddenly found himself weak and helpless and captured by the enemy. So verse 21 says, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. They gouged his eyes out and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass and did grind, and he did grind in the prison house. This is where sin leaves us when it gets the better of us. It leaves us bound. It's just like being in prison, and it leaves us blind. And life becomes one long grind. It blinds, it binds, and it grinds. That's what sin does. And you see, the Philistines, they're going to rejoice. Because probably about, well, it was about 8 to 10 years before this, that Eli, the high priest's two sons, had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and they'd taken it into battle with the Philistines, and they were defeated. And the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant and to their city, and they put it in the temple of Dagon. I don't know if you know this story. I'm sure you might do, but you know, the thing is, when they put it in the temple of Dagon, they came in the morning, and the statue of Dagon had fallen down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. So what did they do? Well, they stood it back up again. Well, the very next morning, they went in again into the temple of Dagon, and this statue of Dagon had fallen down again, and this time it was broken, and only the stump of it was left. And God at that time began to afflict the Philistines with mice that went into their fields, and they destroyed all of their fields, all of their crops. And we're told that God also at that time afflicted them with hemorrhoids. Imagine that. If you don't know what they are, ask your mum and dad, they'll explain it to you. But it's very interesting, you know, because it says that even in Gath, he afflicted them small and great. I don't know if that's to do with the size of the hemorrhoids or whether it's the size of the people. But the fact is that this is in Gath. So evidently Goliath and his brothers were afflicted as well. But see, you have to imagine. I mean, hemorrhoids. Preparation H wasn't even invented in those days, you know. So this is painful stuff we're talking about here. And even if it had been invented, of course, it wouldn't have done any good because these were divine hemorrhoids. But finding themselves in the circumstances they were in, one Philistine said, hey, you guys down in Ekron, how'd you like to have the ark down there for a little while? You know, and they said it like they were doing them a favour, but really they just wanted to get rid of the thing. And finally they sent it to Beth Shemoth. So now these guys, they have victory over Samson, and they're ecstatic. They're rejoicing in that, yes, our God has given us victory again, and he is stronger than the God of the Israelites. So now Samson's in prison, his eyes have been gouged out, and he's chained with fetters of brass. Brass in Scripture always signifies sin. But he's chained in fetters of brass, and he's going round and round and round in circles as he pushes that thing round, grinding out the corn. And he's grinding the grain of the Philistines, doing the job of an ox. That's where sin leaves us. Of course, he's already been blind in one sense, hasn't he, by playing with sin in the first place. Blind in the sense that his relationship with God was faltering, and he was trading it away for temporary pleasure with this woman, Delilah. And I am absolutely certain that God gives us this imagery here in order to speak to you and me this morning as we go through this. And I hope it does just that, because this is serious stuff we're talking about. Verse 22 says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now, by the way, there's a process of time here. His strength is not going to return straight away. I mean, you know the story. He's going to knock down the temple, right? But the strength for that doesn't come because his hair is beginning to grow again in itself. You see, this is the first time in his life that his hair is growing, and it's directly related to what his own heart is saying to him. His hair had grown before because of the vow his mum and dad had made. Now, no doubt, the hair of his head is beginning to grow, and because it is, it meant something to him personally, and he's the one now that's letting it grow. And I believe during this process of time, Samson has repented. And we're going to see that down in verse 28 when we get there. I believe that he's pushed that thing round and round and round daily as he's ground out the corn. And I believe that in that process, he's cried out to the Lord and he's asked forgiveness. And you have to understand, again, you have to understand something. There's a difference between forgiveness and restoration. Did you know that? There's a difference between forgiveness and restoration. Forgiveness is always immediate. If you've sinned, you can come to the Lord this morning as his son or his daughter. If you confess, the Bible says, if you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's immediate. But restoration is a process. That's gradual. And there's a reason for that, and you have to understand it. Forgiveness is immediate, and I'm telling you that so you don't go on in condemnation, okay? If you repent this morning, God will forgive you, and it's recorded in heaven's book, so to speak. But the process of restoration is gradual. It takes time. And there's a sowing and reaping of sin that goes on. And the reason is this. It's because whenever there is a major failure in the life of a Christian, it has a history to it. It didn't happen in a day. And the life of Samson is a great example of that. Samson hadn't got to this point overnight. He hadn't been a fine, upstanding Jewish boy and then all of a sudden decided that, hey, I like sick women, you know? And we can watch his life. I mean, he's under a vow of a Nazarite. And he goes into Philistine territory and he sees a Philistine woman and he says to his mum and dad, get her for me. And then he goes again to Timnath and he goes into a vineyard where he just shouldn't be. And he eats honey out of a dead carcass. And he shouldn't be anywhere near a dead carcass either. And then he gets mad and he kills 30 men over a riddle. And then he goes and catches 300 foxes. And he sets their tails alight and he sends them into the Philistines' fields. And he sets all their fields on fire. And then he goes down to Gaza and he gets involved with a prostitute. And then he goes to the valley of the choice red grapes, again, where he just shouldn't have gone. And then it's there that he meets this woman, this Philistine woman named Delilah. And then we have all this business with Delilah wanting to find out where his strength came from, and so she can tell the lords of the Philistine. And he plays with that. And because sin has a history, and because we work our way into patterns that are sinful, those patterns not only have to be unlearned, but then the right things have to be put in their place. Do you understand? And Samson, no doubt, when he's grinding out in the prison, is unlearning many things. And I'm sure that in the process of time, though God has forgiven him, he's making in this man now the things that he so desired to place there for so long. I'm sure in the process of grinding, and the grinding sometimes must go on after repentance, God is rebuilding him, so to speak. Let me give you an example. If you go out and do something stupid on a Friday or Saturday night and you get drunk and you get into a brawl or something and you break your arm, well, you can wake up the next day and you can repent. And God will forgive you. But it doesn't mean he's going to heal your arm. That cast you have to wear will speak to you for 6 weeks or more about how stupid you were. And that needs to be there, because you didn't just get there in an instant. There was a history that got you there. And then that process of restoration is part of your being restored to health. So take note. And Samson is now in that very process. His hair is beginning to grow. Time is passing by, and we see God's grace here, and God is no doubt ministering to his heart. So verse 23 says this: "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their God and to rejoice, for they said, 'Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.' And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, when they were drunk, that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, 'Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house stands, that I may lean upon them.'" When their hearts were merry, when they were drunk, they called for Samson and they used him for sport. And Samson says to this little boy now who led him around, "Allow me, suffer me, that I may feel the pillars that hold the temple up so that I can lean on them." My word, there's been a change in this man, hasn't there? Finally, for the first time in his life, he's dependent upon someone. And there's accountability. Oh, there'd been great authority, but now, for the first time, he's in the position of having to rely on somebody else. And I reckon he learned that grinding at the mill. Because every day, with his eyes gouged out, somebody had to come and wake him up. And he wasn't used to that. He didn't know if it was day or night. And someone had to feed him, didn't they? He wasn't used to that either. And every day they would take him and they would chain him to the grinding wheel and make him push that thing around. And he wasn't used to that either. He was used to going where he wanted and doing what he wanted. Now he's completely dependent upon others. What a change. What a change. And you know, it says in Psalm 51, verse 17, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, will you not despise?" And Samson is demonstrating that now, isn't he? Verse 27 says, "Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport." And if you read Bill Cooper's book on the book of Judges, which is on our bookstall, you'll know that the archaeologists have dug up the remains of the temple in the Philistine territory. And it was a long and narrow temple that was held up by two huge pillars in the centre. And the worshippers would gather up on the roof. And we have 3,000 of them here as we look at this. And look what Samson does now. Verse 28 says, "And Samson called unto the Lord." Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray you, and strengthen me. I pray you only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Before this, in the whole of Samson's life, we only have a hint of a prayer from him, and that was more of a complaint. Now, there's this remarkable humility. And he uses that name of God here, but it's not the way it seems. This verse uses three different names for God, all in the same verse. The Hebrew is my Lord, my Adonai. Lord, the one who's involved in my personal life. So it's my Lord, and it isn't God, it's Yahweh. So it's my Adonai, Jehovah, remember me. And then it's, I pray you, O God, only this once, Elohim. Isn't it interesting? He knows now that his strength is not from his hair. He's saying to God for the first time in his life, O Lord, strengthen me. And he's going to say, let me die with the Philistines. And I don't believe for one minute this is suicide. I believe that this is martyrdom. I believe what he's saying is, Lord, let me be avenged of my two eyes. I'll no longer be able to judge Israel, and I can no longer serve your purposes. But Lord, let me have victory over these people, and let me do it the right way one time before I die. Let me do it once with my heart committed to you, with my life wholly dependent upon you. My Adonai, remember me, he says. And no doubt this is what God had desired from him all along. Verse 29. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. Now, you can imagine this, can't you? All the people up on the roof, they're partying, and they're going, oh, look, he's down here, the old blind old clown, you know. And then all of a sudden they hear, snap. And Samson's between the pillars going, brr, snap, crack, pop. And everybody must have come to a dead silence, you know. And all of a sudden, the whole building comes crashing to the ground in clouds of dust and debris. This is maybe where we get the phrase, bringing the house down. Who knows, you know. But verse 31 says, so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Great epitaph, huh? Finally, he gets it right. He finishes filled with God's Spirit under God's leading. And this was a far nobler death than if he died grinding in the prison. And you and I, well, we also want to can finish our course with much joy, don't we? As Paul puts it. We want to finish well. Amen? You know, Samson had so much wasted potential, didn't he? We need to think of ourselves here. Samson had so much wasted potential. And I think this is why God parades this man's life in front of us. But in his death, he had a greater victory than he had in his entire life. Verse 31, then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. So, the life of Samson. What a lesson it is for all of us, so that we don't make the same mistakes he did. And we don't go into the places where we just should not be, like he did. Of course, we're not under the Nazarite vow like he was, but in a different way, we are separated to God just like he was. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. That's you and me. We are separated unto God just like Samson was. And we need to live up to our calling. If we choose to call ourselves Christians, we are not to take that name in vain, because it is beholden upon us that we live Christ-like lives. Amen? I'll say it again. because it is beholden upon us that we live Christ-like lives. Amen. Amen. God bless you, both of you. Samson was a man who had afflicted the Philistines more than once. He even judges Israel for 20 years. You see, the thing is, Samson was a man who was dedicated to service, oh yeah, but he had no devotional life. So please, please, please take these things on board. Because it's not a question of how busy, it's a question of why busy. You can be as busy as you like for the Lord, but if you don't know the Lord, if you've never spent time in your private life with the Lord, I'm sorry to say it, but you are living an impoverished life. Okay, read ahead and we'll pick it up in chapter 17 next time. Just 5 more chapters to go in the book of Judges. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word to us today, Lord. We pray that we'll just take these things to our hearts and convert them into the way we live our lives. Father, help us to get close to you in our daily lives. Father, it's not just about serving, doing things for you, but it's about allowing you to come and work through us and having that regular just conversation with you, Lord, a two-way conversation where you speak to us and we can speak to you. Father, help us to find time in our lives to just be quiet and alone with you, that we might understand your will for each one of us in our lives. And Father, we ask these things from the bottom of our hearts. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.